Congratulations again to all of our graduates, and we look forward to the reception that follows. I'm going to ask if my microphone can be turned down just a little bit. I'm getting some echo here in the front. Thank you. I'm going off the lectionary today and turning to Paul's letter to the Ephesians in chapter 6, some instructions that are given to us. If you read the letter that Paul writes to the Christians in Ephesus, you will find that much of it simply serves as instructions to people, to Christians in Ephesus. Because Paul is in prison, he doesn't know how much longer he has, and this particular letter is considered the cherry on the top of the cake of all Paul's letters. It is very personable, and I encourage you to read it. I'm preaching today on the belt of truth, and you will see why in the course of the message. The scripture reading, again, Ephesians 6, I'm beginning at verse 10. The Apostle Paul writes, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his power. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the tricks of the devil. For our struggle is not against blood and flesh, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God so that you may be able to withstand on the evil day, and having prevailed against everything, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, and belt your waist with truth, and put on the breastplate of righteousness." Let us pray as we come to this message. O Lord and our God, as we come to this message today, having heard your word read, may we now listen intently as we seek to apply it to our lives. For this is our prayer through Christ our Lord. Amen. A number of years ago, there was a story that caught national news. It was about BW. And BW was called BW because BW was a beluga whale, a young female about 10 feet long and about 900 pounds. Some of you may remember her story. If you pardon the pun, she ran away from her school and played hooky. So much so that she took up residence in the harbor around New Haven, Connecticut. And it was there that she seemed quite happy. She would nuzzle swimmers that came out to meet her. She would frolic around the little boats that came out to meet her as well, and she learned a whole series of tricks. In fact, she learned so many tricks that some special marine biologists came to have a new appreciation for what mammals can learn and how intelligent they are. And again, if you pardon the pun, she was a good scout, this particular whale. She was always brave, always true, always loyal and friendly. And then one night, someone fired four 22 caliber rifle bullets into her, and she died. And her story made national news. Now, why would anyone in the world do something like that? Was the problem the fact that this particular whale was too innocent, too good, too trusting? She learned a lot of tricks, but perhaps the most important trick that she did not learn was that of becoming, how not to become a target. Her goodness and friendliness made her quite vulnerable to attack. Good people often encounter evil in the world as well. And we are becoming aware, if you haven't at this point, that those especially who have faith in God, that they also come under special attack, especially if you wave the banner of Jesus Christ. Whenever you run up the banner of goodness in this world and try to serve the world for the cause of good, there is a sense in which you put a bullseye on your back. The Apostle Paul, you see then, chose this image of the armor of God because as he gets to the end of his letter, writing this letter to the Christians in Ephesus, he thinks about the great struggles, the great challenges that lay before them in the future. And there are a lot of challenges he knows that they will face. He does not want them to be naive. And so he tells them like it is, that there are a lot of forces in the world that will work against you. Life, in some ways, was more terrifying for those ancient people back then living at that time. I mean, they believed implicitly in evil spirits, so much so that you know that in years later that would come, around medieval times when people would sneeze, they were afraid that an evil spirit during that sneeze, when their breath was exhaled, would get into their head and they would take on an evil spirit. And so people began to say, when people sneeze, what did they say? Bless you. Bless you. The words Paul uses here in this passage, like cosmic powers and authorities, and he goes on and mentions other powers and authorities, other names, they were words of different classes of evil spirits. You see, to the Apostle Paul, living in his time, the whole universe around him was in a battle against evil powers, spiritual powers. He believed that those who followed Christ, especially, not only had to deal with the attacks and the prejudices of people in the culture, especially those in authority at that time, that they not only had to put up with those kind of attacks, but they would also have to put up with attacks from spiritual forces. They were fighting those forces not only against God, but trying to pull people of faith away from God, and Paul knew that. He knew that firsthand. And while we may not interpret everything that Paul writes literally, our own experiences tell us, especially if you heard the report about the shootings in Buffalo yesterday, that there is an active power of evil in this world that rarely sleeps. And young people, you should know that as you graduate. Be careful. Do not be naive. I remember my dad, I got a new bicycle. I had wrecked my car as I went off to seminary, and it was a very simple accident. Could have been avoided. I wasn't paying attention, but the car was totaled. And so for the first 6 months I was in seminary in Atlanta, I rode a bicycle. And my dad said, "Are you not going to lock that bicycle up at seminary?" And I said, "Oh, no, not here. Not here at a seminary." He said, "Son, even in a seminary, there are thieves." And he was right. That bicycle disappeared before long. But the Apostle Paul here, he wants us to know that no matter who you are, no matter what side of town that you live on, no matter where you are from or how educated you are or are not, that it is never easy to live in this world. If you live in this world, he says in another passage, you will have trouble. I believe the Apostle Paul would say to us that our sense of peace of mind or any calmness of heart, every part of our lives, especially over this pandemic, it's been shaken up. We've been mentally fractured over this last couple of years. It's been very difficult for so many people. And I believe he would say, however, that if you look only at the challenges that we face in our world that we see physically, that we can name particularly well, especially those facing our elected leaders, or the war in Ukraine that we can easily name, or the cost of fuel, or the lack of supplies here and there, if we only look at the physical world and its problems, then we soon forget that underneath the surface, Paul would want us to know there is a hand. There is an evil force, not equal to God's power, but an evil force that is at work in the world that is always trying to undo you. Paul would want us to know that. He would say, don't be naive. There is evil in the world. And he wants us to understand in this particular letter the kind of force that is at work in the world and the kind of world in which we live in. I like the way Robert Louis Stevenson said this. I lived in Edinburgh, so I particularly like this story. He said once, he said, "Do you know the railway station in Edinburgh?" And then he went on to say, "One cold night, I encountered Satan there." Now, we don't know what he encountered that night, but that's the way he put it. And all of us, I have, all of us, talk about this in your families, all of us have encountered evil at some level in our lives, tempting us perhaps to do wrong or seeking to harm us in some way if we go down the wrong road or make a bad decision. Evil is just around the corner, or as in the old cartoon, sitting on your shoulder, is it not? And so with this background in mind, it is my growing belief that it will be tougher, it will be harder in the years ahead for Christians and the church to thrive and indeed survive. That's a well-known truth, that things are becoming more difficult for the Christian church, not just here in this country, but around the world. A book I read now 30 years ago, written by Loren Mead. Loren Mead was an Episcopal priest. He died in 2018. He was an Episcopal priest, an educator, and an author of several books. And he wrote a book entitled The Once and Future Church. And in it, he made this case. He writes, and I quote, "No longer can we assume that everyone is Christian. No longer," he writes, "does the community, through schools, festivals, associations, and standards, reinforce Christian values and beliefs." In other words, no longer are we living in a culture, no longer are we living in a society which encourages the growth and development of the church. No longer. He wrote that book 30 years ago. And you know and I know much of what he's saying is coming true. It is so hard. It is so hard in this day and time to be the church. Mead believed that in the future people won't be Christian because they were born in Christian homes, or because simply their parents were Christian, or because being Christian is a socially acceptable thing to do. Instead, he wrote, to be a Christian is going to require a conscious and costly choice, because it's not popular. It will need to be a deliberate and often difficult decision. In other words, just what Paul said, we're going to experience what those early Christians experienced. Think, for example, of the Christians who lived in Ephesus long ago that Paul is writing to. They suffered because of their faith. And the Apostle Paul here, as he's writing, we are told he is in prison at the time that he wrote this particular letter. In it, he acknowledges the fact that the whole culture they found themselves in was aimed away from the things that mattered to God. There was a kind of organizational, institutional evil at work in the world at that time against those who had faith. And Paul writes at the very beginning of chapter 6, he writes, "Our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of darkness, and against the spiritual forces of evil." And for Paul, those were all categories of evil. In a world like that, if you decided to stand for good, you were like BW. You were putting a target on your back. And that's the reason Paul wrote to those Christians in Ephesus. When he wrote those words, scholars believe again that he was in prison and that he likely had a Roman soldier walking past his prison bars every day. And so he had plenty of opportunity to observe the equipment that the soldier wore. He used that military gear, Paul did, as a kind of metaphor to tell us about the resources that God makes available to us as we live in this difficult world against the evil that is present. And so over the next few weeks, I want to talk about some of these pieces of armor that Paul refers to and how they strengthen our faith and how they can protect us. And Paul wants again to remind us that the enemy that we have is very, very real. And the enemy is hoping that we will forget that he exists. And so we begin where Paul began. He wrote, stand therefore and fasten the belt of truth around your waist. Now that's very interesting, because if I'm in prison and I'm looking at this Roman soldier walk past me every day, I'm not staring at the belt. I'm looking at that beautiful Roman helmet, that headgear with those feathers on top that must have been spectacular. Or I'm looking at that great sword around the soldier's waist. But I'm not looking at the belt. But Paul begins with the belt of all things, and there must be a reason for it. Perhaps he is prioritizing the importance of the belt among all the gear that the soldier wore. So what is the belt? Well, for the Roman soldier, the belt was quite broad. It was quite wide. It wasn't like the belt that we wear. But it was very large, and it was around the soldier's midsection, the entire midsection, and it had several functions. It helped to protect the vital organs that held them intact if he was wounded. It also had hooks on it, that belt did, in order to have the weapons, like the sword and a spear, hang from that belt. And then thirdly, the function was to hold the soldier together, to keep his clothes close to him. And what I mean by this, in those days, they didn't have sizes where you could go to a rack and say, I'll take a 38 waist or a 32 long pant. Clothes were very loose. They were loose fitting, and they would be a hindrance in movement to a soldier. And so a soldier would tuck in all that loose clothing with this big, broad belt. And that's what the soldier's belt did. It held him together. And so the next question is, what is truth? This is called a belt of truth. The truth, according to Paul, is God's word that's given to us, plain and simple. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, you will know the truth. His word, you see, equals truth. And so the belt of truth on which we are to rely is often referred to by scholars as the book, as the Bible that we have, the scriptures. And the scriptures, Paul is trying to say to us, give us firmness. They give us protection. The scriptures hold us together. They're that important. They are the place where all the other weapons are made available. They keep things together. They keep us fighting trim, in other words, standing ready to face the challenges that we'll face in the future. And therefore, Paul, what he is saying to Christians trying to live in this difficult world of ours is this. He says, stand having fastened the belt of truth around your waist. Know the truth. Rely on the truth. Trust in the truth. Stand in the truth as it is revealed to us in God's word. And finally, I want to share this story as I close, especially to our graduates. I was in your place at one point in life. Three times. Graduating. Over and over and over. It was like a dream now. It's a bad dream. But I did a lot of graduating. I was in school until I was 26. And But this story is helpful because I think it helps me to identify with what I was reading at the time in the Bible as a young person and how later when I read it was different. And so this story, it's a story of a young woman in college who was required to read a book in one of her classes for her education, and she found it an extremely difficult book to read, in fact. The book was tedious, the book was tiring to read, but it was required for her education, and so she finally finished the book. You will find that to be the case in reading at some point. A few years later, while she was in her field of study, she met a young professor, and she quickly fell in love with him head over heels, and they became engaged to be married. One evening, while he was visiting her apartment, he noticed on the shelf a book. It was her boring book. He pulled it off the shelf. It was dusty. It looked like it hadn't been pulled off ever, in fact. But he pulled it off from the bookshelf, and he quickly informed her that this was a book, in fact, that he had written anonymously for the publisher, required that he write it anonymously. And so he had written it under an assumed name. And later that night, the young lady picked the book up anew, and she began reading it. All night long, she sat up and she read the book. And to her surprise, the book seemed to be the most interesting book in the world at this point. It was not dull at all. She found the book fascinating and she found it intriguing. The question is, what made the difference? The difference, of course, was the fact that now she knew the author and she loved the author. The point being, when we come to know and love the author, this book in which we find Ephesians 6, it becomes a belt for us, a belt of truth to protect us, to defend us, and to hold us together, and to remind us that God is a God of promises. Let us pray as we close. O Lord and our God, as we come to you this day, we pray for our graduates and all those who at any age are struggling against the powers of evil in their life. Remind us that we can always turn to your word, and it will help us. It will challenge us, it will inspire us, and its words will comfort us. And over time, O Lord, as we read your words over and over, we come to know them as from someone who loves us so much. In Christ's name, this is our prayer. Amen.